I want to back up from what Heather just read to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 9, because that's part of the context within which what she just read fits. And if you look ahead, and this is why it's helpful if you have your Bible with you, in 1 Corinthians 9, it begins with these words, "Am I not free?" This is Paul writing. "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" And then skipping down to verse 3, "This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to our food and drink?" This whole section at the beginning of 9 is all about Paul's rights, his rights as a follower of Jesus and his rights as an apostle. He's saying, listen, I have all of these rights. I have the right to, last week we talked about food being offered to idols and whether or not it was allowed to be eaten or not. And he's, I have the freedom. I have the right to eat what I want to eat as an apostle. I have the right to the various privileges that come along with being an apostle. But then when we skip down to verse 15, which is right before what Heather started reading, we read this in verse 15. "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing this so that they may be applied in my case. Indeed, I would rather die than that." There were rights and privileges that came to Paul that were truly his as one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. We learn all over the place that one of the rights, one of the privileges would be that he would be, wherever he showed up in whatever town, whatever village, that people would give him a place to stay, that they would feed him, that they would take care of him, that all of his needs would be met so he could get on with the business of teaching and preaching the gospel where he was. There was a system. See, Corinth was a little bit different. It was very Greek. It was a very Greco-Roman city. And one of the things that was a part of Greco-Roman life in Paul's time, and that was right there in the city of Corinth. And I talked a lot about the esteemed nature of the city of Corinth, that it was a wealthy city, that the people in the church even felt fairly highly about themselves. It was a big city for the day and age. And there was this system of patronage. And so if you were an artist, or you were a teacher, you were a poet maybe, and you would be adopted into a wealthy family's home, you would become their poet, their artist. They would provide you space to work. Maybe you're a painter. They'd provide you a place to create your art, and they would provide your needs, like your food and your clothing and shelter and all of those kind of things, so that you could fully engage in the art that you produced. The flip side of that was you kind of belonged to this house. They were allowed to boast about how you were their artist in residence, how you were providing the things. It was a badge of honor for those who were hosting the poet or the teacher or whoever it was. This is called patronage. Now in Corinth, people, whether they were Christian or not, would clamber all over themselves for honor. They wanted to be seen and known as being the best, as being the most privileged, whatever it was. And one of the ways of being seen that way would be to offer to be somebody's patron. What better thing than to be the Apostle Paul's patron? Here's the guy who's the traveling, he's the apostle, he's known all throughout the nation of Judea, what we think of as Israel. He is teaching, he's traveling, he's planted all of these churches. He's pretty highly acclaimed. And so imagine if you could get him to come and stay with you while he's in Corinth, and the honor that would bring you. If you could say, Paul stays with me, it suddenly elevates you and makes you more important. Paul knew this, and he was like, listen, if I take you up on this, if I take any of the people who've offered that I can stay with them, if I take you up on this, then somehow I'm a little bit beholden to you. And also it affects the gospel, because you see it as being your gospel, not Christ's gospel. So he was like, I am not taking anybody up on this. I am not accepting. I have the right as an apostle. I have the right as a teacher. I have all of these rights to be taken care of completely. But here in Corinth, where there's so much baggage attached to that, I am not going to do it. Why? Because accepting that, stepping in and claiming that right, would have compromised his ability to preach the gospel. See, the most important thing for Paul was the gospel. The gospel, which means good news. The gospel that in Jesus, God's kingdom has come, and through Jesus' death and resurrection, we can live as citizens of that kingdom right here, right now. The gospel that we celebrated in communion earlier this morning, that Jesus died so that our sins would die with him, so that we could become children of God. This was the most important thing for God, for Paul. This is the thing that he could not compromise in any way, shape, or form. Now, what made Paul so committed to the gospel that he'd be willing to give up all of his rights? I mean, people talk a lot about, oh, Paul was a tent maker. He chose to go out and engage in the family business all the while preaching the gospel. That was hard. He wanted to give all his time, all his attention. He probably didn't have a whole lot of money at his disposal. He probably was actually worse off for not accepting the patrons that were offering to him than he would have been if he'd accepted it. Why on earth would he give up that right, which was a genuine, acceptable right? What made him so committed to the gospel that he chose to put up with the Corinthians, even become their servant for the sake of the gospel? Now, as all of Paul's letters go, I am pretty convinced that the Corinthians were the most difficult of all of the churches he planted, of all the Christians that he knew. He had been there, he'd invested in them, he'd spent time, he'd lived among them, he'd poured out his heart and his soul for them, his blood, sweat, and tears had kind of been given for them in planting this church. And after he left, oh my goodness, they started accusing him of things that weren't true. They lied about him. They spread rumors about him. They made all sorts of claims. They started teaching things that were the opposite of what he himself had been teaching. Oh my goodness. Why on earth would he give up his rights? Would he position himself in the place of a servant to these Corinthians who, let's be honest, they weren't the best. They weren't the greatest church out there. They weren't the greatest people out there. They were kind of missing out on the whole what it meant to follow Jesus kind of a thing. Here's what happened. Paul had an epiphany, an aha moment that literally knocked him off his horse. He was on the road to Damascus. This is before he'd ever met Jesus. He was persecuting. He was arresting. He was part of killing Jesus' followers. And he met Jesus on that road in a flash of light and like a voice from heaven, and everything changed. He was literally blinded for days after that. He became vulnerable. He lost everything. It turned his life upside down. Now that moment itself would have been quite disconcerting, but he knew the truth of who Jesus was, that everything that he'd been doing up until that point was wrong. There was this extraordinary epiphany that didn't just invite him into a new direction like we talked about a few weeks, and didn't just demand change of him, but it changed everything. It took him to the place of this guy who was highly educated. He was a Jew and he was a Roman citizen. He had all the rights that were attached to all of those things. And he set them all aside to be a servant of Jesus, a servant of Jesus' gospel, to go all over the place and not even be cared for by the people that he went to, so that nothing would compromise the gospel. That's what an epiphany does. It changes everything. I want to read for you, if you've got your Bible with you, it's a little bit after the 1st and 2nd Corinthians in the book of Colossians. This is another letter written by Paul. And these words might be familiar to you. We've read them before in church. In Colossians 1, I'm just going to read these, invite you to follow again, if you can, in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23, there are these extraordinary words. So when I was thinking about, okay, how do we know that Paul had this incredible epiphany? Well, his life tells us when, but only somebody who's had an epiphany like this could have possibly penned these words. And so in Colossians 1, starting at verse 15, I want to read these words for you. He's talking about Jesus here, the Jesus who he met on that road to Damascus, the Jesus who commissioned him to be an apostle. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. Just pause there for a second. we are familiar with this idea that Jesus is God incarnate, that Jesus was there in the beginning, part of the creation. We read in John 1 that he was in the beginning with God, that he was God. But this would have been unconscionable for a strong Jewish believer to equate Jesus with God, to get to this place where he can start calling Jesus God and start talking about him as being right there in the midst of creation. This only comes by divine inspiration, by an epiphany, a sudden knowing and understanding of who Jesus truly was. He himself, in verse 17, he himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This is Paul's epiphany. This is the reason he was willing to give up all his rights, everything that was his by right as a Roman citizen, as a Jewish respected teacher and scholar, as everything. He was willing to give it all up for this. And in verse 21, and you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he's now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. This is what happened. He had this incredible, extraordinary epiphany on the road to Damascus. It launched a new direction. It changed everything. And the most profound change that it worked in him is it turned him into a servant. Because that's what the epiphany that is Jesus does. It turns us into servants. Paul understood that he had been commissioned by Jesus himself to preach the gospel. And he was determined that he was never, ever, ever going to lose sight of that commissioning. He was never going to let anything stand in the way of that. In verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 9, he writes, I have become all things to all people that I might by all means save some. He was willing to give up everything if it meant that other people would have this kind of epiphany, would know God, would know Jesus the way that he knew Jesus. You know, Jesus also took the role of a servant. He taught and he preached and he healed and he cast out demons. He traveled from village to village to village, never setting down roots or remaining where his fame stood a chance of paying off in terms of his privileges and rights. Notice in what Doreen read to us in that series of little stories there, he's in one place, he's in one village, and he's working miracles, he's healing people. And when they get up in the morning, they're like, okay, let's keep doing this. People are coming to you in droves. This is the place to like get going. You're going to be famous. This is amazing. We can start a whole movement. We can build a giant building to call people together, put up a big tent so that people can come together and they can start really driving to Jesus. And instead, what he says is, no, we're going to go somewhere else today. That he does his things and he goes, we're going to go somewhere else today. And he does that over and over and over again. Jesus does these extraordinary things and people start coming to him in droves. And he goes, okay, now it's time to move on. Now it's time to move on. Why? Because he knew absolutely what his goal, what his purpose was. He knew that his purpose was to preach the gospel, that in him the kingdom of God had come. In him, wherever he went, the kingdom of God had come near. And so he needed to go everywhere so that the kingdom of God would come near everywhere. If we are to truly be Jesus followers, if we have truly experienced the epiphany that is Jesus, the inauguration of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, then choosing the way of the servant is the only choice before us. Reflecting God's deep, practical compassion into the lives of those we meet, into the world in which we live, is the only choice before us. We have rights and we have privileges. As God's children, we have rights and we have privileges. We have incredible freedom. That's what we talked about last week. The Corinthians, they knew they had this incredible freedom. They could eat food that had been offered to idols, and it didn't affect them at all because they knew that the idols didn't exist, that the idols were just false. And so they could do what they wanted, essentially. But even last week, we talked about this, and Paul talks about it in others of his letters as well. Romans 14 and 15 is a fabulous example of this, where he says, but it's not about you. It's not about you and your rights and your privileges. It's about serving others. It's about making sure the gospel is always served, that nothing ever, ever, ever stands in the way of that. You know, there are a lot of churches that are meeting like we're meeting, that are finding ways to gather in ways that are paying attention to the rules that are being handed down by our health officials and our government officials, that are recognizing that the church is a people, that are saying, we are going to do this for the safety, for the health of our own people, of our neighborhoods, of our city, whatever it is. And we all know that there are churches that are saying, but we have the right to, because of the separation of church and state or whatever arguments, they're saying, we have the right to meet in person. And they are meeting in person, and they are proclaiming themselves martyrs for Christ when they get fined or they get in trouble for those kind of things. And I have to tell you, as Christians, it's not about our rights. As Christians, we are called to be servants. Now, we aren't claiming our rights in the way that it's so easy to see in these churches and the news. But I wonder what rights we are claiming and putting ahead, perhaps, of the gospel. I wonder if there are things going on in our lives, in the way that we are living our lives, the ways that we are living our faith, that are communicating that our rights are perhaps more important than the gospel, that our rights are perhaps, our privileges are perhaps more important than the gospel that we are to be servant to, than the Jesus that we are to be servant to, than the people in our own church, in our neighborhoods, in our city, in our world, who need desperately to know how much they are loved by God, how deeply, deeply he loves them, how he went to the cross for them, how his kingdom has in fact come, how we are citizens of that kingdom, how the everything that the kingdom is described in as throughout all of scripture is here, if we would but set aside our rights and privileges to be servants of that. If we would be as committed to the gospel as Paul was. Paul could have preached and taught and done it at ease, allowing somebody in Corinth to be his patron. And he chose not to, because to do so would have compromised the gospel. I wonder if there are any rights, any privileges that we accept that compromise the gospel. Maybe not. I hope not. If you have met Jesus, Paul met him on the road to Damascus. At the beginning, when we were just chatting earlier in the service, Connie was talking about an experience she had when she was about 17, when she met Jesus and experienced that deep, profound, incredible love that Jesus has for her. Debbie talked about it as she introduced the song that she sang from Psalm 139. When we have had an epiphany, when we've been knocked off our metaphorical horse, when we've been blinded or made mute because we've been so impacted by who Jesus is, we become servants. We're given all of these gifts and we're asked to turn those around and become servants. So that God's compassion, God's deep love for us, can be reflected into the world around us.